We're in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10. This is continuing in the same context, so we'll make note of that along the way today, that this is continuing in the same teaching that Jesus has been, that he started in verse 1. So read with me. Matthew 18, verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Let's pray. Father, we just entrust our time to you and ask that you would do all that needs doing this morning. Lord, you've led me in my preparation, and I'm thankful for that as your Spirit has worked and put these teachings in my heart. And I pray that you would guide me with accuracy, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that our time would be Christ-centered, that you would work in the hearts of each of us, Lord. I have no doubt in my mind that there are those here that need to be comforted by your word and by the gospel, and ask that you would do that. Lord, I also know that there are those of us that need to be discomforted. We need to be made uncomfortable for some of the teachings in this text, and I pray that you would graciously do that. Lord, we want to be growing. We want to be proper disciples, and we know that that includes a range of truths and activities in our lives. Lord, we want to be the kind of body that reflects these truths, that we're caring for one another, that we have the same care and concern for each other that you do. And so I ask that whatever is preventing that in each of our lives and in our body as a whole, that you would deal with it, that you would draw it out, and that we could surrender it to you because we want to grow. So help us grow. But we want to reflect you to a lost world that needs to know what your love and care looks like. So help us to continue to be that and to be an accurate picture to the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of Matthew's aim here, the Lord's aim in chapter 18. He's emphasizing the interconnected nature of our lives together. And our lives together, we often just call it church. We're a body. We're a family. You have a number of these metaphors that the scripture uses that we are interconnected. And you remember last week, Jesus began his teaching by answering a question on greatness. And he turned it around from who is the greatest to really what is greatness? And we determined that greatness consists in laying aside the world's ideas of significance and status. Remember, he said, look, you need to become like this child who has no status, has very little significance, no reputation in the world's eyes, no possessions, no power. Jesus really could have just pointed to himself, couldn't he? And we do. We say we want to be like Jesus. So how could I embrace the kind of worldly insignificance and humility that Jesus calls me to embrace? And you remember the answer? It's the work of the gospel continually transforming you. Remember, we just briefly rehearsed the truths of the gospel that you are perfectly loved, forgiven, and accepted in Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard people say, you need to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Well, those are some of the truths that we need to remind ourselves of frequently, daily. And then, the transforming work of God is that by His grace, He's enabling you to abide in Him, and He's freeing you. I hope you're seeing this in your life continually. As you're surrendering and abiding, He's freeing you from pursuing, from chasing the things that the world says, these are the things that will make you significant. Power, possessions, reputation, whatever it is. I hope you're seeing that he's decoupling you from those things. That's His aim in your life. And that you're able to now transform from worldly significance to the significance He wants you to have of loving and pouring out your life in service to others. Are you seeing that as true in your life? Because He's saying that is true greatness. That's what the Christian life looks like. This is not next level Christianity. Remember us saying that as we went through the whole Sermon on the Mount? We kept saying, this is not next level. This is regular, ordinary Christianity for every Christian. Well, that was last week's teaching, and it flows right into this week. It's still the same larger context. He's still answering the question, what is greatness? So we want to say this week, two big things. If you want to truly be great in Christ's kingdom, then number one, harm no member. Harm no member. Look at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Let's stop there. This command is plural. So he's not talking to individuals in terms of, hey, Peter, this is really just for you. But it's plural. It's, hey, church, or in the South, what do we say? All y'all. That's who this is for. Listen up and make this your concern. Don't elbow your neighbor. Just elbow yourself. This is for you. Do not despise one of these little ones. Remember last week we talked about little ones. So he still does have them in view, those who might be considered unimportant or insignificant in the church. But what we need to add that it didn't add last week, because I really needed to hone in on that, is by saying the little ones, he's not eliminating everyone else in the church. What I mean is this. If you take seriously Jesus' admonition to you, to every believer, to become like a child, which means choosing to become insignificant as the world defines it, then guess what? You too are counted among the little ones. So we're talking about all y'all. And here's what it means. Do not despise one of these little ones. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't look down on them. Don't disrespect them. Don't consider them, other believers, especially the insignificant, don't consider them of lesser value. The verb tense tells us this will be an ongoing temptation for believers. You follow me? This will always be a temptation for you to find somebody that you can look down on, that you can despise, that you can scorn. You remember ones we mentioned last week? We mentioned some of the maybe more low-hanging fruit, the ones that the scripture clearly identifies. We talk about the poor, widows, orphans, immigrants. We could add to that the divorced, the elderly, the disabled, mentally or physically, emotionally. Well, let's add a few more. What are some other examples of believers that we might be tempted to look down on? Well, sometimes we joke and laugh about the children that are among us because we have a number of toddlers. But how about children? Children, we talked about this at our small group on Wednesday. Children can be messy. And you're saying, JB, no, not can. Children are messy. That's their nature. And we're talking about little children. They don't clean up after themselves. I got big children that I'm still trying to disciple in that. Children can be loud. They can be disruptive. They need a lot of attention. And maybe you might have children that are older, or you might have children that are out of the house, or children that have long been out of the house. It will be a temptation for you to look down on children. What about another group? What about those of different social or economic class or ethnicity? You know, we use stereotypes, sadly, all the time, don't we? Man, Northerners are all blank. Blue-collar people are blank. Atlanta drivers are blank. Some stereotypes are true. She's this race, so she's blank. And when we do that, whether we've spoken it or it's just in our head, guess what we've done? We're despising them. What about someone with different talents or gifts? How often do we despise someone because she has better talents or gifts than me? Or he has less talents or gifts than someone else that I really respect, so I despise him in a way of comparison. Or I see someone who's really gifted and talented, and I despise them because God gave them that gift and not me. Maybe one more example of looking down on others. What about new believers? You ever been in a church with a lot of new or young believers? Man, they're exciting. They bring lots of energy and enthusiasm. There's a hunger for the Lord. And you know what else? They're messy. They're unpolished. They say edgy things because they haven't learned the Christian lingo. They haven't learned all the insider stuff. Perhaps they still talk like they just came out of the bar the night before. Maybe they did. And what do? We look down our nose at them and we devalue them. And I want to ask the question, you know, this is a whole different sermon, really. But we're going to stop and have a little parenthesis. Is there a reason? What is the reason we might despise or look down on other believers? Because that's who Jesus has in mind in this passage. We can talk about the world, but he's talking about what's happening within the body. And I would suggest it's actually quite simple. We've judged that we're better than them. We've placed ourselves in a place of superiority or of greater worth or significance, and we've determined that they have less. Here's a proverb that should get the attention of all of us. He who justifies the wicked, okay, so someone who does what is clearly wrong, and he who condemns the righteous, different, but same principle, right? Doing something that's wrong. It's unjust. They are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So it's a perversion of justice based on wrong standards, or it's a perversion of the standards even. Now let's add to that what Jesus said in another place about judgment. So that's an example of wrong judgment. Here's what Jesus says: do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So keep the two in mind. Yeah, they're both up there. Wrong judgments, whether justifying the wicked or condemning the righteous, wrong judgments or biased judgments or judging by appearance, what Jesus is talking about, where oftentimes we have the wrong criteria. He says, that's an abomination to the Lord. You know what an abomination is, don't you? It's wicked, it's demonic, God hates it. Anytime you don't see abomination all across the Old Testament, but it's common, and it's things that God hates. Instead, we should view other believers correctly as image bearers who Christ died to save. He spilled his own precious blood to save them. Not only that, but they're fearfully and wonderfully made. They're unique. And they're precious to him. And the same king that died for them is currently interceding for them. So we must, by the grace that God gives, work to destroy foolish judgments based on worldly criteria. The ones said, the ones that we actually say, and the ones that we just think. If we do not do this, then we will become judgmental and divisive, just like the Corinthians, won't we? This is what Paul urged them. He said, he urged them that there be no divisions among you. Don't separate yourselves out in terms of all these categories that you've created. But be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then later in Corinthians, Paul urged the same people. He urged them towards God's perfect love, exampled in Christ, didn't he? Be patient and kind. Why? Because other believers are not always easy to love, are they? A love that does not envy or boast or view oneself from a place of superiority. A love that does not dishonor others and put self first. If you do these things, if you love like this, then you will be great in Christ's kingdom. Now, Jesus, his reason for why we do this is extremely challenging to understand, isn't it? Their angels always see the face of my Father. Some have taken this to mean these little ones have guardian angels. If you like that, I'm not here to totally destroy that. But I'm not sure we have enough scriptural evidence to back that up. What we do know clearly from Scripture is angels minister to God and to God's people, right? So here's a suggestion that Knox Chamberlain offers. Despising one of these little ones is neglecting to serve or protect or pray for a fellow disciple and thus failing to obey the Father as the angels do. Another part of kingdom greatness, we talk about don't harm members, don't harm other believers. A second one is adopt the same concern and care as the Father. Drop down to verse 14. We hit the beginning, we hit the end, then we'll come back to the middle. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So what's the first way that we adopt the same care and concern as the Father? We desire none to perish. The Father is unwilling for any believer to perish. He's committed that not one single person that his Son redeemed, that his Son came to save and redeem and gave his blood for, that not one of them will be lost. Jesus stated the same intent, didn't he? Listen to John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing or no one of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So here's the challenge for us. Here's the question. Do you have the same care and concern as the Father and the Son? Do you have the same care and concern for other believers that the Father and the Son have? Perhaps you say no, but my follow-up is, are you committed to growing in it? It's easy to say no, full stop, and move on. Okay, so you're not doing as well as you'd like. You're not doing as well as the Scripture calls us to, but are you willing to change and embrace that? Well, Jesus poured his life out for the sheep. He died to himself daily for the sheep. So what will it take for that to be true for us too? And I want to identify what I think is two of the most potent, dangerous American cultural values that are continually coming into the church, because we all live and we breathe the air of this all the time. We grew up with it. The first value of American individualism is this: you do you. And that means, I think, you have the right to say whatever you want to whoever you want. You have the right to act however you want. You have the right to be whoever you want. The second one, you can't tell me how to live my life. Don't get in my business. In other words, butt out. You don't have anything to say to me. You know why you don't have anything to say to me? Because I don't have to answer to anyone. Can I say this as graciously, as lovingly, and as directly as possible? For the believer who has submitted himself or herself to Jesus Christ, those values are from the pit of hell. These values urge you to be completely committed to you and ignore everyone else. For the believer, however, the one who says, I have come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, he's my king, and you've entered into his family, and we've got a local expression of that family, then you and I are instructed to care for, you ready for this one? And have responsibility for each other. Those are not optional. For example, if you see a brother or sister, more on this next week, destroying himself or herself in sin, it would be unloving for you to sit back, get your popcorn, and watch it happen. If I knew you were running toward a cliff And then if I didn't stop you, I didn't say anything, you would run off the cliff and destroy yourself. It would be unloving and, dare I say, wicked for me to let that happen. We want none to perish because the love of Christ is now constraining us. It should be motivating us. And we want to have the same care for the Lord's sheep as he does. And that's why part B, so A was we desire none to perish. B, we want to pursue strays. Look at verse 12. What do you think? Jesus is inviting his listeners in. Hey, come into the shoes of the shepherd. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? We talked about this in our small group on Wednesday. If just one sheep goes astray, what would you do? We start thinking about American math. You know, we've got this, I could get John to give us a definition of, you know, financially or economically, something that's immaterial. You know, it's such a small portion of the larger whole that it's not worth worrying about. Is that the love and care and concern for the sheep that the shepherd has? He's willing to leave the 99 to go get the one. Because why? They've gone astray. And what's interesting in this particular verb tense, if you like verb tenses and you're in all that stuff, this is aorist passive. Now, in the Greek, sometimes this tense has an active sense and sometimes it has a passive sense. Context kind of determines. So for instance, actively, one definition is to wander about aimlessly. Meaning, you have gone astray on your own. Follow? The second definition could be to be misled. That's not active, is it? But that's passive. Something has been acting on you from the outside, trying to lead you astray. So both can happen in the New Testament with this word, with this tense. So let's talk about first, actively, what causes a person to actively leave the flock, the church, and go astray? And there's a whole assortment, isn't there, of things. And we realize that when someone goes astray, I think we were talking about this week, or maybe it was us, it doesn't just happen overnight, does it? Almost never. It may appear to us that it just happened, but there's been small things that have been building in the person's heart, in the person's mind. They've been giving themselves to things. And then it eventually becomes medium things, doesn't it? And then what happens? It becomes larger things. The heart begins to wander, not wonder, but wander. And if that wandering is not stopped, guess what happens? She gone. Stop surrendering to the Lord. You begin pursuing interests that are at odds with Christ. Maybe a little at the beginning, then a little bit more. Maybe you quit reading your Bible, quit coming to small group or worship, you quit meeting with other men or women. And within days, or it becomes weeks, or it becomes months, they're far from the flock. That's active. Well, going astray could also have a passive influence on you, couldn't it? Maybe you're in your workplace and you're at the lunch table and you're listening to the conversations of your coworkers. And those conversations used to be uninteresting. They weren't attractive. But now, something in you You no longer, I guess this is the meeting of the active and the passive, isn't it? You're not pushing them out, but now the things they're talking about become a little bit attractive. There's a little curiosity that's sparked in you. Satisfaction that you think they're getting that you wish you had. Or maybe it's the allure of money and possessions that becomes heavier. And the sacrifices for Christ seem to become a little bit more burdensome. Perhaps you get exposed to some false teaching or authors or podcasts that are affirming the lies that you've been hearing. So now there's more than one voice in your ear. And the passive influences are encouraging you to take your eyes off of Christ and build your life on these lies now. And eventually the person is led astray from God and his people. But Jesus's purpose here, I went on that little tangent for a second, because we need to think about how and why people go astray. That could be a whole separate application. But Jesus's purpose here doesn't specify why they do it. What he wants to discuss is what happens when he or she does go astray. Will believers be like their father, the great shepherd, and value the one lost sheep so much, leaving the 99 demonstrates not the lack of care for the 99, but the tremendous care and precious nature of the one, and go in search of the sheep? Is that our heart? Go in search is present active tense, meaning it's the shepherd moving from place to place until the sheep is found. Again, I think it's the immense value of every single sheep that drives the shepherd. Now, I want to say something here that I've been told in the past that I was wrong, and I still reject it. This is the shepherding ministry that's entrusted to the church. Here's what I was told that I was wrong. This shepherding exhortation is not just given to the apostles. It's not just given to the elders of the church. That's what I was told one time. But this directive in this passage is given to every believer to go after other believers who stray. You with me? The elders are given special responsibility and authority to lead out and to make sure this is happening. But this ministry of pursuing strays, this is for all of us. Are you committed to it? Are you committed to it? Because we're still in the larger context of Jesus saying, this is what greatness looks like. This is what it means to be great. I would suggest the reason we don't search like Jesus, and the reason I'm pointing the finger at myself, is because we don't value the sheep like Jesus does. We're challenged to have the same level of care and concern and love for the sheep and the commitment to go after those who stray. You see, because of these cultural values of you don't have anything to say to me, I think subconsciously, or maybe it's really front and center, when sheep do go astray, we're afraid to butt in because we've been told all our lives, you don't have anything to say to them. Let them live their life. They're free. Let them have their choices. But in the body of Christ, in the flock of God, every single sheep is precious and important. And it should be to us too. And that leads us to the third part of why we want to have the same care and concern as the Father. We want to celebrate returning strays. Look at verse 13. And if he finds it, finds what?
Lost sheep.
The lost sheep. Truly. All right, listen up. I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. The joy of the Father comes from the recovery and restoration of the one. Isn't that the picture of the prodigal father and the prodigal son story? Amen. Prodigal father finds his lost sheep. And what's he do? We're having a party. And one of the other sheep said, are you kidding me? Do we celebrate in the same way as the Father, or do we chastise when a straying sheep returns to the fold? Sarcastically, oh, we sure missed you, brother. Where have you been? Glad you finally got it together and got back. How would you want to be received if you were the stray who returned? You'd want to be like the prodigal son, wouldn't you? Instead, what goes through our mind, we are just like the prodigal son. We begin preparing ourselves. I'm going to have to do penance. I got to be like one of the hired servants. You know, maybe he'll take me back. Maybe I can get back into the church. Or sadly, I think what we do is people just go to another church. What an upside down kingdom Christ's kingdom is, right? The strays from God are rejoiced over when they return. They're not chastised. His kingdom perplexes worldly expectations. What a challenge. Well, let's wrap up first by just speaking to us as individuals, to think about yourself, and then to think about others. We talk continually how God has designed us as a family of faith. We're intended to be interconnected. Therefore, this kind of teaching demands that we truly know people in the body. Let me say that again. This teaching demands that we actually know each other. The church is not intended to be a McDonald's drive-thru where you just drive through, you pick up your food in a hurry, but never interact with others. We're supposed to be more like the Thanksgiving meal, where we sit and we talk and we actually know the people at the table. And you know what? That requires time. If we fill our lives with all sorts of other activities, then we're making a choice to eliminate time for the body. And necessity is laid upon us to unlearn our individualistic culture and become more collective, more of a family, and become deeply concerned with others. I would say, based on these 2 weeks of teaching last week and this week, we should be concerned especially with those who might be overlooked in our body. And most importantly, I think what this means for our lives is we have to live on the front foot. Meaning there's got to be incredible intentionality in living this out. If you're looking for strays, you're not waiting for someone to call you. Hey, I'm straying. The stray's not calling you. They're gone.
Proactive.
You got to be proactive. And that means going after people regularly. That means having conversations that go beyond, how was your week? Good. How was yours? Good. How are the kids? Good. Good. We're good. We have to press in closer and defy the second cultural value I gave you of being nosy. We have to risk being nosy. That's such a lie that we believe. That if I ask you a question that goes beyond how are you doing, I'm just being nosy. I'm just butting in. If I truly care, then I've got to be concerned about you and you about me, that I might go astray. You realize the path to heaven is not straight. It's not get saved, get baptized, get in church, and then it's all joy. And there's no challenges. I could go around every person in here that I know what has happened in your life in the last 10 years. And you had opportunities to go astray. I mean, I don't know if Mac knew he was doing this, but what the Lord gave him was spot on from Ecclesiastes. Walking together with each other. Well, this teaching also demands not only that we know others, but you've got to allow yourself to be known. For some of you, that sounds excruciating. And if we had a camera on you when I said it, you probably just wanted to pull up in a ball. And perhaps you would say, I'm a private person. And I would say, fine. But I would simply ask you, can you square that statement with Scripture? Can you square that statement with Scripture's exhortation that we're a body and every member is connected to every other member? You see, the phrase, I'm a private person, can be, I don't want anybody to know my business. It can also be, I'm really independent and don't want any input from others in my life. And it can also be, I'm just really insecure and afraid to let someone in because I might get hurt. And the last one of those three is reasonable. Indeed, you might get hurt. And you probably will get hurt. But can I encourage you that Christ is all sufficient for every one of your hurts? He will assist you and strengthen you to trust Him most so that you can trust others more. Only by trusting Him will you be fully assured that even if you are hurt, His grace and power are sufficient to heal you. For the other reasons, I don't want any input from others, or I know how to live my life. Can I just say graciously, it sounds like you think the Christian life is centered on you. Whereas life in the kingdom of Christ is an interdependent life of relationships. That's what we're called to. If you only want to give yourselves to others in the body when it's convenient to you, then you are more like a church consumer than a spirit-filled Christian. And you're robbing other brothers and sisters of the gifts and talents that the Lord has given you that they need from you to serve and build up the body. At the same time, you're depriving yourself of the Lord's given means of grace to you in your life through other brothers and sisters. So let me just stop with this. Do you know who is going astray among us? You're saying, well, JB, you're assuming someone's going astray. Friends, someone is always going astray. It may be you. And you would ask me, how would I know if they're going astray? Well, let me give you some pointers. Do you know who's grieving? Do you know who's suffering? Do you know who's struggling with a family matter? Do you know who's dealing with disease? Do you know who's struggling in loneliness? Do you know who's dealing with a wayward child or a difficult parenting matter? Do you know who lost a job? Who's lost a home? Who's struggling in debt? Who's struggling in their marriage? Who's dealing with a longing in their heart that's unfulfilled? All of these are potential things to lead somebody astray. None of these are sin in and among themselves, but all of these are precursors that have the opportunity to lead someone astray. So let's pursue greatness in the kingdom of Christ. Let's be like Christ. Let's embrace his pastoral care and concern for all of his sheep. And that's what God calls us to. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its force. We thank you for its grace. I pray that you're bringing to each heart here what needs that heart has, so that we would be more like you. Lord, help us to let go of selfishness. Help me to let go of my own selfishness. Help me not to ignore the proddings of your spirit when you put somebody's name or face in my mind, but to quickly pray for them, call them, find out what's going on, or get us out of our selfishness. Help us to be the beautiful body that you've called us to be, that we would bring you great glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.